Steve was talking about that invisible hand, or he closed with that this morning. Kind of interesting, because a few of the references I had picked out for day, he had in his message. So there is an invisible hand in there, out there. So interesting. Now, before we open up in prayer, just wanted to let you know, my wife had to take Judy Snap home. She wasn't feeling very good. So you might keep her in your prayers. And if you could, Bob, could you open us up in prayer?
Yes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet here today and delve into your word. Please be with Don as he brings this message. We thank you for the message we had before from Steve. Let us apply all these lessons to our life and as we go about our daily business. Please guide us in all things. Amen.
All right, we're in James chapter 3, and let's start out with verses 1 through 5 this morning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James warns us to be responsible if we are teachers and we have an accountability. That's because words have the ability to change lives, to mold minds, and certainly shouldn't be used for sin. And this may have been addressed because it may have been a problem in the early church that others were speaking and teaching heresy or causing confusion, because the Apostle Paul also addressed this issue. If you wanted to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, he brings this up. In verses 26 through 31, the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm? So in other words, or has a teaching. So it sounds like multiple people are speaking. Let me start that again. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Then he's going to get a little bit more specific about tongues, which really is not what James is talking about today. He's just talking about speech in general. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, or let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Then he picks it back up, the idea of speech in general. In verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you all can prophesy one by one, then all may learn and all may be encouraged. So Paul is warning about being careful in what you say. Isn't there a group, or I'm not sure if they're still around, not Christians, I was trying to think of it, where they don't have a set pastor or minister, and just people speak?
Friends.
Oh, the Friends. Okay, so kind of in this area, right? There's some of that. So is that still current today? I was trying to think if that's still the way they worship today. Does anybody know? It is. Okay. All right. So interesting. So it's not against it. It just says be careful when you do it. Excuse me. Wow. There goes the voice. Though James is writing about Bible teachers, it doesn't mean that this doesn't, you know, this means it applies to everyone. As parents, grandparents, Christians, representatives of Jesus, We're all teachers. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? So we got to be careful what we teach and say. Many times we stumble and say things incorrectly. I've already proven that this morning, haven't I? It's funny. This church, I got to learn to say my church. The church I came from when I taught, they did not record. Here they record what you say. So you can go back and somebody at home can listen to it, or you can listen to it later. So Daniel said, you know, it's on there, so you can kind of look. I went back and listened to it. I couldn't stand myself.
The stars are beautiful, though.
Covered in gold. I'm guilted. It is. Oh, it was painful. It was so bad, I turned it off. I listened to the first one and said, boy, I'm doing this a lot and I'm not doing that. And then the second one, I got into about 10 minutes of it. I turned it, I haven't listened to it since. It is painful. Anyway, so, I'm saying things incorrectly, but that's not what he's talking about, stumbling. James is addressing several issues. It's an uncontrolled tongue, you know, where we speak without thinking, without regard to the harm we might cause others. And then also, I think it's the deliberate misuse of our tongue to cause harm. Maybe we want our point of view and interpret the Bible our way that we think it should be understood. And that's the warning, I think, that James is giving. He warned us back in chapter 1, verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I think he's emphasizing that again here in chapter 3. In verses 3 and 4, he gives us these two word pictures of how powerful things are controlled by small devices. And first off, he talks about a horse. And a horse is on average 10 times more powerful than a man. Yet a small piece of metal fit and designed to fit into its mouth, and that beast can be controlled. It's amazing that the design of a horse's mouth that God gave to horses. We have a grandson. Our middle son lives out in Wyoming, and so they have a small ranch and they have horses. And when his boy was 3 years old, he put him on a horse, a full-size horse, not a pony. And that kid, he couldn't do much, but he could control that full-size quarter horse with the reins, with that. And now he's 8 years old, he does rodeo. And it's just amazing that, he's a little kid, and yet he can control, at least to some extent, a horse. So that's one of the word pictures that James gives us. And then the other is the rudder. Steve was talking this morning about Leighton being on this sailing boat out in the Nantucket Bay or just wherever, and just the joy of being able to do that. I'm not a sailor, but I've never been on a sailboat in my life, I don't think. I've owned a lot of boats. The two happiest days in a person that owns a boat, what are they? The day you buy it and the day you sell it. I counted up. I've owned 6 boats in my lifetime. Man, so I've had 12 happy days. But here's Leighton out on this ocean, and he's tacking into the wind and doing all this, and it's all controlled by a rudder. And there's a formula for determining the size of a rudder to control a ship. Now, there's different formulas for different ships, but in general, if you're talking a small sailing vessel, I looked it up this week because I didn't want to misspeak. Think about that. 1-2% of the sail size of the ship is determined for the size of the rudder. Now, that's on small sailing ships. If you get into big stuff, then there's all kinds of big, high math. And I don't know that, but a rudder can control a ship, and that's the word pictures that James is showing, that a small device, a rudder, a bit in a horse's mouth, has a lot of power, a small thing. Verses 5, I want to look again at verse 5 and then also verse 6. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So the tiniest spark of the tongue can ignite a raging fire. It divides families. It divides political parties. It divides nations. It can even divide churches. And many church splits are often due to the fire of the tongue, right? The pastor says something wrong, somebody interprets it wrong, or it's taken the wrong way, and instead of dealing with it person to person, a whispering campaign starts. Why do whispering campaigns start? Because people want to look for support for their opinion, right? Generally, it went all the way back to Exodus, as Steve was talking about this morning. Moses had to deal with the murmuring of the people. They didn't understand God's purpose, and so they murmured. And God addresses that, and Moses had to deal with it, that people are the power of the tongue and the murmuring and the disunity that it can cause. And people often look for support for their own opinion. You know, they may be right, and let's say a pastor says something wrong. You know, they may be right. Oh, pastor, you're wrong. But instead of dealing with it person to person, they turn to their friend and look for support. And that's not the way it should be. You know, it should be addressed one to one. Remember, Jesus was, he was in the right, but he kept silent in front of his accusers. You know, that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to swallow our pride. There's times when we need to swallow our pride. Give grace, give mercy, show love to the unlovely, give God control of our flesh and put out the fire of our tongue. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things not ought to be so. It's kind of discouraging. The tongue can't be tamed. It's out of control, evil, full of poison. James is being direct, strong, not gentle. He's warning us of how dangerous our sinful nature can be and how easily it is out of control. And you noticed I used, instead of the word tongue, I used how dangerous our sinful nature can be. And that's really, truly what we're dealing with. And as Steve quoted from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, I wanted to look there. Isaiah is something we're covering in our men's Bible study in the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah is in the throne room of God. He sees the majesty of God. And so he said, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. That's what Steve was talking about this morning. He sees his sinfulness. He knows that he is unworthy, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So there is some help for us. Speech springs from our inward character. We must allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse the heart if we are to control the tongue. So this isn't just a message on the tongue, but it's on our sin nature in our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, as you know, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it?" And you almost are at the point of helplessness. What can we do with our tongue? What's the point if we can't control our tongue? We can never control it. Right. You're correct. We can't. We can't control it. Not on our own. And that's the point James is making. We need Jesus. He's the cure for the poison within us. He can make us quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Will we be perfect? No. But we need the consistency and compassion and control that Jesus offers, and the grace to forgive. David said in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Looking at verses 10 through 12. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and curses. Cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So he's giving us a little bit of word encouragement through some word pictures. Sweet and bitter water can't come from the same source. Figs and olives can't come from the same source. And James is dealing with this idea of source. Remember the source of what comes out of us. Back in James chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." James is saying, let Jesus be the good source, and let Jesus into your heart so that only good comes out. Turn to Matthew 12, 33 through 37. And if you turn anywhere, this is the one I want you to turn to. And these are the words of Jesus, 12, 33 through 37. Excuse me. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Isn't that a scary verse? Man, I'm going to be held. We are all going to be held for every idle word we speak. Ugh. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. That's sobering thoughts. Jesus wants us to use our tongue and our heart for his purpose, and our tongue should be one of blessings, not cursings, and evidence of our maturity. I've said last week, remember, some people, you'll be the only Bible people read, right? And how do they read you? By your actions and by your words. So we got to be careful. Going on, now he kind of changes subjects a little bit. And we look at verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So James addresses the wise person and how we should live. Real wisdom and understanding must show in our lives by our good conduct. Wisdom is not mere head knowledge, of course, right? I've known a lot of smart people that are as dumb as a rock, right? So it's not your education, it's your wisdom. What's a definition of godly wisdom is what I have here is the God-given discernment and ability to apply good conduct from verse 13, knowledge of God's principles to life, leading to a way of life, good conduct, that honors him and is in harmony with him and his creation. I'm going to read that again. What is godly wisdom? The God-given discernment and ability to apply knowledge of God's principles to life, leading to a way of life that honors him and is in harmony with him and his creation. And then we look at verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So bitter envy and strife, the tongue, are the opposite of the meekness of wisdom. This describes someone who has a critical, contentious, fight-provoking manner. It's prideful, selfish, earthly wisdom. It's man elevating himself, right? The wisdom of the world, the flesh, and even the devil, they can accomplish things, but it ultimately produces confusion and evil, and God's not in the picture. I can't read these verses and not help but think of the pride movement. It's earthly, it's sensual, it causes strife, envy, confusion, it's boasts, and it's evil. And the name itself, pride, boasts of man's wisdom, you know? In some ways, if you see a sign that has a skull and a crossbone on it, what's that tell you? Danger, poison. And he says poison, right? Danger, watch out, not good. So in some ways, I kind of like that they use the word pride. Because as a Christian, it just tells me danger, watch out. Because we know the pride of man is not good. Because we don't, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to humble yourself. Humble yourself to that invisible hand that Steve was talking about this morning. And so in some ways, I think in a sense it is the hand of God. I don't know if this is the right way to say this, but that they use the word pride in their movement. It just shows how earthly their wisdom is or their thinking is. It's not good. Now in verses 17 through 18, he's going to describe godly wisdom. Let's look there in 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The character of this wisdom is wonderful. It's full of love and giving heart. It's consistent with the holiness of God. This wisdom is first, as we look at some of these words in here, it's first pure. It's absent of sinful motive or attitude. It's peaceful. It doesn't have a goal to cause strife. Godly wisdom is gentle. It's the ability to extend to others kindly consideration we ourselves would like to receive. Well, Willing to yield. It's easy to be entreated. You know, give your, defer to others. It's full of mercy. It grants mercy to others, knowing that God will use the same measure with us. It's full of good fruits. It's wisdom that can be seen. It's without partiality, without favoritism. We looked at that last week. And not looking for faults in others. Without hypocrisy, not pretending to be something that you're not. James writes about having godly wisdom, but how do we attain that wisdom? In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have something, Ralph? Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of James is sometimes considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. But if we turn to Proverbs, the whole idea of the book of Proverbs is to gain wisdom. If I turn there and see if I can look at the first six verses of the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. That doesn't mean stupid or unwise. It means someone that's not educated, but that doesn't mean that they're not wise. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They hear, but they do not learn. Steve talked about this morning. I didn't have it in my lesson, but I'm going to look at verse 55 of Isaiah. Is it verses 8 and 9? Steve read this morning, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Give it to God. He knows best. He's the wise one, and that's who we should turn to seek wisdom. I think we would all agree that Daniel from the Old Testament was a very wise man. Why was he wise? We'll close with this. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. 10, 11, and 12. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel." I'm blanking out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So, "and he said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, from the first that Daniel tried to gain wisdom and to humble yourself," in other words, to fear yourself before God, "your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Today, something's going to try to distract us away from God. Entertainment or some trouble in our life or whatever. And God wants us to live wisely, fear the Lord, and turn to him. You know, we have this unseen hand, as Steve talked about this morning, And the answer is to seek God's wisdom and let him be in charge to guide our lives. Your being here today shows a desire to have godly wisdom. And that's what James wants us to practice today. Was there a comment, somebody?
Yeah, I was just going to say that word fear really doesn't mean fear as we know it.
Right.
It means reverence.
Reverence, respect, yeah, and awe. That just that God would even, that he cares for us. Just a thankfulness that he cares for us and a desire to lead us and to live better lives. To take what's broken, to make us look better, that we can share our trials with others. Any lasting comments? Any other comments? Rich, could you close us?
Father, we thank you for your word, its ability to instruct us in your spirit, its wisdom, we ask for it, its guidance. We pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.